series we're in, Operation Transformation. And Lord, last week we talked about knowing you, and Pastor Ron spoke to us. And this week, Lord, we're talking about growing together. And Lord, the earth is searching for community. The crying need of our culture is to be known, understood, to bond. Lord, companies make billions of dollars trying to do that, and none have been successful. In fact, in reality, they've whet the appetite of a whole generation for authenticity, for honesty, to be known. Yet, Lord, we're all still broken on the inside. We find that really hard. Many of us are still processing deep pain with our primary caregivers growing up. It's just hard to bond. Help us, Lord. Amen. When the team here asked me to speak on growing together, I've been preaching since I was 17. That's a good while. I think 45 years. And so I've taught on this before, but I didn't go to anything I'd ever done. I said, Lord, speak to me freshly to talk about this. So I want to talk to you about growing together, or how do we find the true authenticity, authentic, loving community we search for. My oldest son, Andrew, is a founder and CEO of a company in Silicon Valley. Did that since he graduated from Berkeley there. He's involved in a lot of CEO groups and brilliant people. And he said, you know, Dad, everyone's searching, every company's searching how to market community. He said, Facebook's just whet the appetite of a generation for it. It provides a certain form of online community, but not the type of community people are really searching for. And whoever discovers it, they're going to grow rich. You know, the problem is, outside of Christ, it's even harder to find community. Because many times, even when we find what we want, we're powerless to respond to it. What's God's answer to that? How many of you like communion, the Lord's Supper? Raise your hand. And when we take communion, we know there's a vertical reality that somehow through communion we all draw closer to Christ. But we forget communion's not just about vertical relationships, it's about horizontal relationships. That when we come to the Lord's table, we're not just enabled to come closer to our Savior, we're enabled to come closer to his family, the people he calls his body. How is that? Why is it so, and how can we respond to it? 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, because there's one loaf, speaking of the bread they'd use for communion and tear apart, we who are many, Jews, Gentiles, people who'd been slaved and still slaves, the wealthiest, the most powerful, Romans, we who are many are one body because we share the one loaf. Paul says there's something about this whole coming together in communion that helps bring the foundation of community. Now, why is that? In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, I'm going to introduce some thoughts and I'll break into three points. Paul says, just as a body, though one body has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we've all been baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave or free, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of demography, regardless of educational background, and we're all given to one Spirit to drink. You see, one of the reasons we can experience such profound community in the body of Christ, even if you haven't, is the fact that we have a new nature. And this is what Paul is alluding to. Paul said, we are all baptized into one body, and that speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit at conversion. That when you were born again by the Spirit of God, you didn't just get a new name, son or daughter of God. You didn't just get a new righteousness, sins forgiven, his righteousness. You all got a new nature and a new family, because the moment you were born again, The Holy Spirit reconnected your human spirit through him with the Godhead, and the life and peace and love and grace of God could pour into you, enabling you to get better connected to God. But not just that, enabling you to be better connected to others whose spirit had been made alive. This is the great secret of Christianity, and that's why it ends to say, we are all given one spirit to drink. Now, the word drink's a metaphor out of John 4, where, you know, Jesus, I'll give you a drink. Well, that's metaphoric for, and Jesus, for worship. So every time we worship, hear a message, fellowship, confess the word, meditate on the word, we drink, and the life of God flows into us. But here's the interesting thing. It says in 1 Peter, as we come to him, we're being built together. So when we come to Christ, it also gives us the ability to be knit with other humans whose spirit has been reconciled to God. The body of Christ has profound implications for the whole area of community. There's a mystery about it all. But typically, in history, this historical fact, we realize even in countries fractured ethnically, where there's deep pockets of the Holy Spirit, many times there's deep unity. Around 1906, 1907, there was a young African-American part of the Holiness Movement, part of the Evening Light Saints. His name was William Seymour. He'd lost one eye growing up. And he began to be drawn to the move of the Holy Spirit. So much so that even though he grew up under the horrifying Jim Crow laws, he went to a Bible school, but because he was African American, he wasn't allowed in, so he would sit in the hallway and listen through the door about this Holy Spirit. And finally, there was another African American student in the hall with him. Her name was Alma White. Last name was Terry, I'm sorry. She said, listen, we got a little church in Los Angeles. Why don't you come be our pastor? Well, he got on a train and went out to Bonnie Bray Street in L.A., and he and seven or eight other African Americans began to pray, and one day the Holy Spirit fell on them and drenched them, and the woman he had married began to sing in multiple languages and play the piano for the first time in her life. Well, the Spirit of God so drenched them that a church grew up right there in Los Angeles that was rich, poor, black, white, in a day of horrendous bigotry where Woodrow Wilson would soon be president and this terrible bigoted man himself. But yet in the middle of all that, God raises up this multi-ethnic church. And today the result is hundreds and millions of lives have been affected. You see, when people are drinking from the Spirit and have new natures, unity and community that is not possible any other way is possible. That's why in South Africa, when President Mandela was president and seeking to unify that very divided nation, that he walked into one of our churches and saw black Africans, white Africans, Indian Africans, hundreds of them just worshiping and crying together. He told it, can I have the stage? Of course, you're the president. He stands up and he begins to cry. He said, I went to prison for a group like this. What you have, I want for Africa. Pray for me, as he cried. So when we have new natures and when we're worshiping God, there is a power to go beyond political polarization, ethnic polarization, gender polarization. There's a unique power. There's a mysterious power. It's why as Christians being married, we have tremendous opportunity for an epic marriage. We have tremendous opportunity for epic friendships. It's because of this great mystery of Christ's body. Now, if this is the case, and it clearly is, how do we find it? Like, how do we find the community we desire? How do we process that? How do we get that? I'm going to break this message into three parts. I want to talk about discerning the body of Christ. How do you discern where you belong? I want to talk about developing the relationships you desire, then defending them, because in the end, you're going to always have to. 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks a lot about discerning the body of Christ, and I want to talk about discerning its priority for your life and then discerning your placement in it. You know, a lot of people say they can have online church. Well, good luck. And I appreciate if you want to stay home and watch podcasts, you can. And you go, Pastor Jim, this guy's just my favorite speaker. I go, well, what do you think? I said, well, behind the fact that he's an alcoholic, he's a wonderful man. I know him. And so you don't know what you're getting in podcasts. Plus, if you miss the corporate dimension of worship, I tell you right now, all the worship tapes in the world are completely different than the corporate experience of being with a group of people because God inhabits the praises of his people. Plus, if the only person feeding you is that person online you've never met, you're missing the reality of the fact that in the Bible, we're never called to grow alone. Now, why do we need a body? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 and 22, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So you say, I don't need church. I'm sorry, you do. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weak to you or unimportant to you are indispensable. We need each other. I hear God fluidly and fluently. But I also thank God that I hear God through my dear friend Ron Lewis. We've been friends 36 years. How many of you heard the song, You're All I Need? Ever sing that? You're all my heart desire. I can't sing that. It's just not true. It's not even biblical. He's not all I need. I need his body. I need his people. And he says that we grow in the measure we're connected to the head and to his body. It says very clearly in Ephesians 4, 15 through 18, that if we'll speak the truth in love to each other, we'll grow. And the whole body is joined and held together by every relationship in the church, and it grows as they all do their part. You need each other. When I think of how I've grown, it's not just been about God speaking to me. God rebuking me. Someone said, God is always rebuking me. What am I doing wrong? I said, you're not close enough to other people for them to share the burden. It's just a fact. I've gone as much through my friends speaking to me as I have to God speaking to me. Jim, you need to change. Or, Jim, we're concerned about that. I have probably 12 lifetime friends. Their friendships total a couple of hundred of years now. I have 41-year friendships. I have 36-year friendships, 35-year friendships. I always feel good till I get around my mom. And she said, I was just on the phone with one of my lifetime godly friends. I go, well, Mama, how long you been friends? She's 86. She goes, we just talked an hour and a half, honey. She's the woman that taught me to pray. I said, well, how long you been friends? She goes, oh, not long, sweetie. I said, well, tell me how long. She goes, 74 years. She said, to my prayer partner, she said, we've been praying together and worshiping and seeking God since 1957. That's when I realized, okay, I don't know much about friendship, Mama. My mistake. So you see what the Spirit of God does is we need each other. Now, if this is the case, how do you find your place? If this is important, and there's so many great churches in a given city, in a given world, and I've been part of the Every Nation family since I was probably, you know, since it began. People say, do you think Every Nation is the best thing in the world? Nope. Just best for me. It's where God, there's so many great things. There's so many, but how do you know? In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, is one of the places where it uses an interesting word. And the word it used is the whole building, speaking of us, is being joined together. Understanding how God places you in the body of Christ, you need to understand the difference in joining something and being joined by God. How many of you ever joined a club? Raise your hand. Okay, I have sports clubs. You know, if you join something, you don't even have to go. You just join. A lot of people in January are the myth, if I join the health club, I'm going to be healthy. No, you're not. You can join all you want. The problem is, if you could just join and stay healthy, everyone would do it. You've like got to join. It's like one of my friends that hates exercising. I gave him an exercise bike. I go, he said, I'm on the bike every day. I said, well, what are you doing on that bike? And it looked like you're doing anything. He goes, I'm eating chips while I watch TV on it. I said, that's not going to be enough. How many of you ever joined like Costco, Sam's Club? That's the way many people treat church. Good parking. I can get in and out. Kind of a discount on the tithe. I love it. Listen, I was faithful to Sam's. Faithful to Sam's till I tried those Costco steaks and lamb chops. And then I felt a real leading of the Holy Spirit. Put Sam's behind you. You need a new church. It tastes better there. It's cheaper there. The service is better. Well, that works for Costco and Sam's. That didn't work for church. It didn't work for the military either. I served an elite military unit in the 1970s. We jumped out of airplanes and trained to fight all over the world. And when I joined, I didn't realize that if I didn't like that tomorrow morning, I couldn't quit. I raised my hand, I swore to do it, and I hated it. But I knew if I tried to unjoin, they'd put me in jail. That wouldn't be good. So because I had no options, I put up with what it took to become an elite soldier. They cursed me, shoved me, belittled me. I would have quit. There was just no quitting. You see, the same thing happens in church. I don't recruit people to church. I don't try to make anybody stay. I can't. But when God joins you to a place, only he can unjoin you. So when God joins me to a people, I could care less about the newest thing in town. I don't care. Because God's joined me. Well, you go, Pastor, how do you know like he joins you? You know, I'm not a church hopper. I've been in very few, and I've been a Christian for 54 years. But God, how do you know he joins me? Well, I remember I grew up, anybody here grew up Baptist other than me? And I grew up white Baptist. That ain't like black Baptist where you can have some expression. In the white Baptist church, you only raise your hand if you vote on something, like firing the pastor. You don't raise your hand, services are short, you sing maybe 2-3 songs, and then you sing Just As I Am at the end, all 4 verses. First verse, get saved. Second verse, rededicate. Third verse, join the church. Fourth verse, think of something. We need someone to come up today. And so I grew up that way. And the Holy Spirit and the Jesus swept through the country. And I was in the military. And this is kind of crazy. I was in the military. I was a private lieutenant. He goes, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah, I am. He goes, come to the manor house. So I got down there and these 50 lieutenants never talk to privates. But that's the body of Christ. It's deeper than rank. I got in that crazy church. And they were young and old and multi-ethnic. I didn't mind that. But they were hopping around. I go, these people are stupid. They're hopping around. One person was beating bongos. You know, one lady was spinning like a helicopter on top of a building flying off. I mean, the person leading worship sang really bad and knew 3 chords with a capo. I mean, they were babbling around in language. I mean, it was crazy. I wasn't even sure it was biblical, but I loved it. My head rebelled, but my heart was drawn. I was being joined. Now, it was orthodox, just different. And then the pastor got up and opened the Bible. I think it was the book of Daniel. I still remember messages from 17 and 18 there. I got joined. I spent 12 and a half years there till I went to plant a church. I got joined. I'd get hurt, I'd get offended, but the Holy Spirit would say, can't quit. You know, if you quit every time you get offended, you'll never change. If you quit every time you find something new and better, you may never be transformed either. God joins you to the people you need to become the man or woman you're called to be. He joins you. Now, once he joins you, how do you develop those relationships you desire? This community you desire? I really think there's 4 things. I'm going to mention them quickly. It takes time. It takes a task. It takes tension. And it takes trust. These are 4 elements typically present when God's at work. Proverbs 18:24 in the old King James Version says, a man or woman that wants friends must show themselves friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, and that's the NIV King James I like better for that. But basically what you find here is this. If you want relationships, you've got to show that you do. And that just takes time. There's two places in this church you're going to begin to really meet people and develop relationally. One is in small groups, and one is by serving. Lots of you will get in a small group, and whether you're a couple with another couple or a same gender friendship or whatever it is, you just find, I'm clicking with that person. You can feel it. You can feel a joining. And that takes time. It doesn't happen without cost. Friendships are costly. And I have 12 lifetime ones. They all cost me. Because that means after my wife, mother, and children, they're my relational priority in the world. That means I have to stop what I'm doing. I have to call them. I have to return their calls. If they're hurting, I have to go to them without being asked. It takes time. Some of you feel the beginnings of friendship, but you've never taken the time to develop them. You've never spent the time. Secondly, a task. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, whatever gift you have, use it to serve others in the church. A lot of times God bonds us with people around a task. I think it was this service here where one of the great young couples in this church fell in love in children's ministry. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, he asked her to marry him in children's ministry. Anybody want to go to children's ministry single? Okay, now, humor aside, we can do a God-ordained task in the house of God, and all of a sudden we meet people we're to walk with, whether in friendship for a lifetime. They say when it comes to a church, if someone in 6 months hasn't found a task and made a friend, typically they don't stick, no matter how the worship and the preaching is. You can bond around a task, but it takes time. And sooner or later, tension is going to come. Either tension in your relationship or pain in your relationship. It says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for a time of adversity. It's a bad translation in English. What it really says is, you find out who your brothers are when you're in adversity. You find out who your sisters are when you're in adversity. It's when you're in pain. It's when you're hurting. Who reaches out? Who sticks? Who's there for you? You're never going to know who your friends really are when you're successful. Everybody loves you. I told one young pastor, he was rising to, you know, massive fame in the country. Everybody wanted to be his friend. He said, how do I know who my friends are? I said, they were the ones that loved you when you weren't famous. God may add another, but you better be more suspicious now. He's ready to dump an old friend. I'm tired of him. He always tells me the truth, always hard on him. I said, you need him more now than ever. And every relationship that's valuable in your life is going to be tested. I have at least 12 lifetime friends. Every one of them has made me mad. Every one of them has made me offended. Even Ron, who's almost a perfect saint, has offended me a time or two. Lynette's saying, am I married to the man he's talking about? Just kidding. We've been friends 36 years. I've hurt him. He's hurt me. But every time we forgive and trust again, instead of going, our friendship is growing. Some of you find deep trouble bonding because of past hurt in a significant relationship or your primary caregivers growing up. Just hard. Forgiveness is the answer for that, and you're going to be tested. And then fourth, it just takes trust. We won't tarry because I want to finish, but in John 21:15-19, Jesus had a choice. Would he trust his best friend Peter again? How would you feel if you were Jesus and you're about ready to die and you go, Peter, you're my man. We've been in small group together. We've been walking together. Please come and pray. And you're sweating blood and crying and you look over at your prayer buddy. Man, I'm dying. My man's sleeping. Peter, he kicks him. Wake up. Couldn't you even pray with your friend? friend a year, Jesus. Come on, Peter, pray. Oh. I mean, number one, you go, man, that's wrong. This guy failed me. And then a whole gang comes to beat you, and old Pete runs for his life. Thought you were my friend. And then you hear after you're risen from the dead that Peter was cussing you all day long and denying. Man, you know that Jim LaFitte? I don't know that idiot. Never heard of him. If I'd have been, I'd have said, well, you know, one thing this revealed is Peter was never my friend. How many of you have been tempted to write him off? Off my Christmas card list. I never knew him. I should have figured he was an idiot all along. But in John 21, Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you said you love me. Was it ever true? And you watch that dynamic of Jesus retrusting the very man that hurt him more than any other than Judas. Only the power of the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to trust again, to open your heart again in friendship, in community. Of course, Peter went on to lead the church, and the very men he'd run with and bragged to, their friendship stayed intact to the day they died. Because of this Holy Spirit, because of the new nature we receive when we are born again, we have the ability to experience friends. This is my last point. I'll just take a minute here. Whatever is most precious is worth defending. I'll say two things. Reconcile quickly and resist strongly. Friendships. Family, a precious thing. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other just as Christ for God's sake forgave you. It says in Ephesians 4:25 and 26, if someone, another member of the body has hurt you and you get angry, don't let the sun go down till you forgive. If you can't get with them, ask forgiveness till you find them. I mean, the closer you are, the more you're going to be hurt. Enemy's such a liar. Oh, you know, Pastor Bruce, too busy, walked right by me, didn't hug me. I texted him and he missed it. Then I hit a nerve, just kidding. Bruce is wonderful. The enemy will always accuse our primary relationships, our spouse, pastor, small group leader, covenant friends. That's why it says in Revelation, you overcome that with the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You overcome that by forgiving them because of the blood of Christ and by speaking what God says about them, not what the enemy says about them. Lastly, you resist. It's Revelation 12, 10, and 11. I've realized the more important a relationship is in my life, the more the enemy is going to attack it. He'll attack it. Well, I've gone a little past time. Pastor Brian joined me up here. I want to pray for you a moment. We have a culture in search of community, crying out for community. And I'm not saying people outside Christ can't have wonderful friendships. I've seen it. I don't know how much you study friendship, but Cicero wrote a dialogue on friendship. He talked about the friendship between Scipio Africanus, the greatest Roman probably in history, and his friend Laelius. They asked Laelius before he died, what was it like to be friends with the greatest man in all the world? An old Cistercian monk before he died thought, if Laelius and Scipio Africanus could have that outside of Christ, what can we have? And a young monk came to him before he died and said, how were you able to have so many great friends? Because you have a new nature, you're capable of leaving alienation. Because you have a new nature, you're capable of high levels of community. He can heal you, touch you, bond you. Jesus alone is not enough to make you the man or woman you need to be. It's why he's got a family. It's why he's got a body. It's why he wants to place other men and women in your life, change you, mold you, shape you. You're hearing you say, Pastor Jim, I need a greater revelation about community. want more community. Just put your hand up right now. I'm going to pray for you. Wait, let me see. There we go. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the West Side service. I pray, Lord God, they would experience the greatest level of community they've ever known. Lord, whether it's not just in those who are married, but I pray in friendships, in significant relationships. Lord, in a city starved for community that never sleeps and never stops, I pray this great West Side service would be an oasis, not just of good worship and preaching, but an oasis of authentic, real, faithful community. I'm going to hand this to Brian, but I just felt to say this to you by the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to want community. It's a whole other thing to get it. It's one thing to say, I want someone to speak the truth and love in me, then have someone tell you the truth. Your ability to hear the truth from godly people that love you in your life will determine more than anything than Christ himself how far you grow and how far you go. We need each other.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Why don't we stand to our feet? Let's give Pastor Jim a hand. What a great word that was this morning. I want to invite our Connect Group leaders to come down front. You guys, make your way down front. I felt led to pray as they're coming down front, if you could just focus in here one last moment on the Lord, that there's many of us here this morning that it's an area, it's our trust has been broken by somebody close to us. It could be family members. It could be another church experience or whatever it is. And it's because of that broken trust, we're unable to connect on a deeper level and invite people in. Or you feel like, man, I'm going to be exposed if people find out who I really am. And all of that, that's the enemy wanting to keep you from what God's destiny is for you. It happens in relationship. And so this morning, I want to pray for anyone who feels like they need healing in the area of trust, because God can heal that. But I also want to challenge you, because I've seen in my own life, trust gets healed in relationship, not outside of it. And so it takes taking a first step and saying, you know what? Let me go be a part of a Connect group, or let me tell somebody what I'm really going through, or let me explain how you could really pray for me, and then allowing God to work through that other person. So this morning, let's bow our heads. If that's you, and say you would say, I need to be touched in an area of trust in my life, why don't you just raise your hand? The Lord wants to minister to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these men and women. God, I thank you that, first of all, this is a safe place. Lord, we're not here to judge one another. We're all in need of your mercy. God, I pray that you would bring healing in areas of trust and broken relationships from the past, where people, Lord, have felt stabbed in the back, or they felt like, man, I entrusted this information, but somebody, they blabbed it. But whatever it is, God, or just people's intentions towards someone was not good and well-meaning. Lord, I pray for the healing, anointing, Holy Spirit, come this morning. Come, Lord. I thank you for your healing grace over our community. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are doing something great in this city, through Every Nation, New York City, and through this West Side congregation. I thank you that you've called us to be a people who transform this city one life at a time, and to be difference makers in this city. And so, Lord, this morning, I thank you. You're healing what is broken. You're setting right what has got off course. And Lord, you're helping us to move forward and to grow together as one people, as one man, as Paul said in the letters, contending for the gospel, Lord, over this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.